Well, good morning, everybody. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the cross. I love some of the songs that we've sung this morning because they reveal the cross as really the cross of Jesus. I think it's very easy to get into talking about the cross. You know, we'll go to the foot of the cross or the cross this or the cross that. And there's nothing, in a sense, wrong with that. The Bible itself talks about the cross. But it's good to remember that the cross is the cross of Jesus. That there was a person, the Son of God, who lay on the cross himself, and he died for us. And you can't separate the person and the actual cross, the wooden thing on which he lay. When we're talking about the cross, we really need understanding. We need what I would call revelation. You know, those of you that have been Christians for a while will know quite a lot about the cross. But I know for myself that unless God reveals to my heart something about the cross, I don't really understand it. And it doesn't do anything inside me. And if it doesn't do anything inside me, it probably won't do much for my life or for anybody else through me. God must somehow reach our hearts with a revelation of the cross. This word revelation just means an unveiling. It's like our hearts are desperately blind. We just can't understand things. So I'd like us to pray this morning that God would show us something new, something different about the cross. The nice thing is that we've got, God willing, a few weeks to look at the cross, to really gaze upon what Jesus did and for us to see something fresh and something new about it. I was just reminded this morning of the story of Moses when he took the grumbling children of Israel out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and everything was wonderful and they were praising and banging their tambourines and having a fantastic time. And a few days later, they'd been going through the wilderness and they had no water. And they were getting a little upset with Moses. And then finally, they came to this amazing lake in the middle of the wilderness. And it was called the Lake of Marah. And it was called Marah because that's the Hebrew word for bitter. It was bitter. So, you know, you can imagine them all rushing down to this water, you know, like they'd seen a mirage and going headfirst into the water and drinking this water because they'd not had any water for days. And the water was bitter. You can imagine their disappointment. And so, as usual, they grumbled at Moses. Okay, Moses, you brought us out of here. What are you going to do about this problem? You know, this was your idea in the first place. And it says that Moses cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him something. The Lord showed him something very interesting. It says, and the Lord showed him a tree. He showed him a tree. And Moses cut down the tree, and he cast the tree into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters became sweet. The bitter waters became sweet. In my mind, there is no doubt that that is a picture of the cross. And throughout the Old Testament, there are many, many images of Jesus and of the cross, different aspects of him. And when God was showing Moses that tree, the Bible says in the New Testament, these things happened to them as an example for us. So that tree was for us. In that terrible situation, God showed him the solution and he showed him a tree. He showed him the cross. And I'd like to pray this morning that God shows us a tree in a new way. Shall we close our eyes? Father, we want to thank you this morning for all that Jesus did for us in dying on the cross. We can't use our imaginations and our emotions to conjure something up, Lord, because this was something that was so huge, so eternal, so massive that it would take all eternity to reveal to us all about it, Lord. But we ask this morning, Lord, this morning, Father, that you would, like Moses, that you would show us a tree. Show us the tree. Show us the cross of Jesus this morning by the Holy Spirit. Father, you said when he comes, he will teach you all things. Holy Spirit, we depend on you this morning for teaching us, for instructing us. Grant us this morning a spirit of revelation. Unveil the darkness in our hearts. Anoint our eyes, Lord, and help us to see the truth written in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've got a picture up there of the tabernacle in the wilderness. But those of you that are not familiar with this glorious picture, which has got many chapters of the Bible taken up with what happened in this tabernacle, in this tent in the desert, and also what went on within that tent, the work of the priests. And you can see there, that's what it looked like as you look down on the camp of Israel, right in the middle of the camp, there was this thing, this tabernacle, this tent. And there's, in this tent, there's a gate here, there's this outer court, and there's an altar right in the middle of that, and that is called the brazen altar, or the brass altar. And on that altar, they made sacrifices. The point I want to make about the tabernacle in the wilderness is that there were the 12 tribes of Israel, they camped all around that tabernacle in order, you know, 3, 3, 3, I think it was 2, and then the Levites camped all the way around the outside. And then you had the tabernacle right in the middle of their encampment, and right in the middle of the encampment was the tabernacle. In the middle of the tabernacle, you see that thing, it's covered over with skin, and that is called the holy place. And within that, there is a final chamber, which is called the Holy of Holies. And hovering above the Holy of Holies, you can see that cloud. And as they went through the camp of Israel, you can imagine that cloud of glory, it would move and it would lead them. And so right at the center is the glory of God. Now, Paul gave us a wonderful word last week about the church, that this is the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. It's a glorious church. It's what it says in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 5, that he might present the church to himself as a glorious church. I don't know what you think about this church. I think it's a glorious church. And I want it to become more glorious. And I won't hear a bad thing said about the church because it was God's idea. And it's a wonderful thing. And there are things about the church that we don't know and we don't believe if we know them. But God's idea is that encamped upon this earth is a temple which is filled with his glory. And he wants us to be filled with his glory. And he wants this gathering to be filled with his glory. This word glory, it was called the glory of God, this golden light. In this case, it was a pillar of fire during the night, and it was a cloud during the day, and it was always there. You can imagine it. It must have scared the wits out of their enemies when they looked down on the camp of Israel, and they saw this cloud of glory right in the middle of the camp. And God wants that glory in the midst. And the whole point about talking about the cross these few weeks is the cross provides a means to God's glory. Jesus died so that we could experience glory in our hearts and that we could experience glory in the church. We're not talking about some theoretical thing. That we should experience the very presence, the manifestation of God in the church. And the world needs this. It doesn't need us doing lots of things without God. It needs us filled with his glory. So that when people come in touch with the church, they're in touch with the glory of God. And I think it's a wonderful vision. And I believe that God is leading us back into the holy place. And he's leading us back into the holy of holies. And he's leading us back into a relationship with him. Because right in the middle of that encampment, right in the middle of the holy place, God said to Moses, "And there I will meet with you. And there I will speak with you about everything concerning the children of Israel." If we are in that holy place, we are powerful people. We are people to be reckoned with because we are people that are meeting with God. It's not our power, is it? It's his power. But we will be effective as we are touched by the glory. We're not just going into the holy place for a fun experience. You know, God wants us involved in him. I was reading somebody describing this the other day. He talked about the mingling of our spirits with the Spirit of God. That's what God wants. He wants our spirits mingled all the time in contact with the Holy Spirit. And he's provided an amazing image. As I was saying, this within the tabernacle, there is a thing in the outer court, and that is called the bronze altar, the brazen altar. Whoops, there it is. Okay. The altar of burnt offering. Get a bit higher. You can see those priests all around. It's a big thing, isn't it? And there were just dozens and dozens, hundreds of offerings that were offered during a year in the camp of Israel. And there was a massive amount of blood that was shed. But it was necessary that this thing was there, right at the entrance place to the tabernacle. And it's the way in to the holy place. What we're talking about this morning is the way in. We cannot get in to the holy place without going past the brazen altar. We cannot go into God's holy place bypassing the cross. We have to see that the cross is the way into the presence of God. And the more we are living in the reality of the cross, and the more we are touched by the power of the cross, the more we will experience the presence of God in our lives, I believe. Romans 1:16, this is what Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To the world, it's foolishness, the cross. The cross looked like a failure when Jesus died on the cross. He'd lived 30 years, he had this great movement going for him, and then suddenly right at the end, at the moment of triumph, he died. It looked like a failure, but the thing that looked most like a failure was the greatest success that ever was. It says that the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. The cross has power for us in bringing us into salvation. When we are born again and when we take Jesus into our life for the first time, we are washed by the blood and we come in. But for us too, who are being saved, it is still the power of God. As we go on with God, we need the cross time and time again. We need the cross day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. We need to be conscious of the power of the blood of Jesus. For us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It saves us when we come in, and it saves us when we go on, because we are, until the day we get to heaven, we are being saved and rescued from the nature that was ours before. And the cross has power for that. I want to explain this really by talking about the five offerings that were made on this brass altar. In the book of Leviticus, there are five offerings. Now, let me tell you before you switch off or think this is going to be so boring. Not Leviticus. Please, stay awake. These are incredible. These offerings have changed my life. They really have. As I have understood these five offerings that the children of Israel had to make, it changes me. Often in the morning, I will pray through these offerings. And as I do that, I just find that I come in contact with God. As I apply these offerings to my life, the power in these offerings is that they are pictures of Jesus. Hebrews 7:2, it says at the bottom there, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Every offering in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus. From the offering of the animals that were slain in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and 4. Right through these offerings that are given in the tabernacle, the offering that Abel made of that lamb, they are pictures of Jesus. And the only reason they had any power in the Old Testament was because they were a picture of Jesus in the New. They didn't altogether know what they were doing when they killed these goats and these lambs and these turtle doves and these bulls and and these rams. They didn't know what it was. But to some of them, it was revealed that it was the one who was to come. One thing they knew was that their righteousness did not depend on themselves, but they needed a substitute in order to be forgiven. And that substitute is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth, as it says in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, it talks about the Lamb who was slain from the beginning. From the foundation of the earth, God saw the cross. And so right through history, every lamb that was slain in sacrifice was a picture of the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. We're talking about a lamb in eternity. If you read Revelation, there are 30 references to the Lamb of God. 30 references. One of those is the Antichrist, and 29 is the Christ. He is the Lamb. They're worshiping the Lamb in heaven. They cry, holy, holy, holy. They worship God because he has created all things. And for his pleasure, everything has been created. But most of all, in heaven today, they are singing a new song. They are singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And he is the occupation and the center of heaven. Jesus, the Lamb. You see, we need a revelation, don't we, of this Lamb. Why are the angels so excited by the Lamb? Why were so many animals killed in the Old Testament? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. When we look at these sacrifices, the first two which were offered, they're actually talked about in the order I've written here. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. They were talked about, they were taught in that order in Leviticus. But then in Exodus, it talks about the tabernacle, that it starts with the cherubim and the holiest of all, and it goes into the holy place and into the outer court. It's like God teaches from where he is down to us. But I want to talk about this from where we are towards God, because I would like to pray. I do pray. And I'd like to believe that as we look at these things, we will get closer and closer to God as these weeks go by. And not only that, but that we will become more and more like Jesus. More like him. When we see who he is in the burnt offering. Here in the burnt offering, it's the cross as worship. It's the cross as Jesus just giving his life as worship to the Father. Forget us. In the burnt offering, it was just him giving everything to his Father. In the grain offering, it's the broken life of Jesus, how through that broken bread, the oil was able to flow through that fine flour until that flour was filled with that oil. And it speaks of the Spirit-filled life of Jesus that was offered up daily, broken to the Father as He was obedient to His Father. And as He depended on the Holy Spirit to fill Him. That's the grain offering, and I love it. I love it. The third offering is the peace offering. And this is Jesus shedding His blood that we might have peace with God. It's about fellowship with God. It's about the blood being shed that we could enjoy fellowship with God all the time. The peace offering. It isn't with reference to sin. It's having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the peace that the blood of Jesus has purchased, that we may enjoy the warmth of God's smile, that we may enjoy His presence. That's what the peace offering is all about. The first three offerings there were called sweet smelling sacrifices. They were sweet savor offerings. They were, as they went up, they were a pleasure to God. But the last two, and those are the two that we're going to look at first, they were not a great fragrance to God. A little bit of a fragrance, as we'll see, but not much, because they were the sacrifice for our sin, our sinful nature, and every sin that we commit. And I'm going to look at those two things together. And this morning we're going to start by looking at the sin offering. There's a very big offering between sin in the Bible, in the New Testament, and sins. A very big difference between sin and sins. Sin is like the nature that produces sins. Somebody once described it like this, that sin is like a factory producing sin. And that sin is this nature that we inherited from Adam. You know, this is the death working in us. That means that however hard we try as unredeemed people, as people who don't know God, however hard we try, we will never succeed in living a sinless life. Never. The harder we tried, in my experience, the harder it got. We can't do it by our own efforts because there's something wrong with the factory. There's something wrong with the heart. So what does God do? He bombs the factory. I like that idea. He raids the factory. He has a tremendous blitz on the sin factory. And that's what the sin offering is all about. It's the destruction of the factory that produces sin. And that gives us hope that as we walk with God, we will live a life that is pleasing to Him. I'd like to say this morning that none of these offerings is the answer. You may think, okay, if I believe that I am dead with Christ, if I'm crucified with Him, I'm buried with Him, that'll be the answer. Or you might think, if I confess my sins, and all the time, you know, I'm confessing my sins, and He's righteous and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You might think that's the answer. It's not. We need the power of that old nature destroyed in our life. We need to confess our sins as we commit trespasses against God. We need to be washed in that blood. But we will only be effective as Christians as we allow the peace of God to reign in our hearts, as we have fellowship with Him. God forbid that we should ever be able to live the Christian life without God Himself, out of relationship with Him. And so we need to be that broken bread where the oil of the Holy Spirit can flow into our lives. We need to be broken bread. We need the oil. We cannot do it without the oil. We need the oil so, so badly. And finally, Jesus, it says that when He offered Himself up to God, it says, who by the Spirit offered Himself up to God. That Jesus in His humility as a man recognized that He needed the Holy Spirit to offer His life to God. If you think that you can just offer yourself to God this morning forever, and then tomorrow morning it's going to be fine, it's not going to happen. All the way through, we need to see that lamb. We need to have fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Except you eat my flesh. Is this cannibalism? That's what the Romans accused the Christians of. They misunderstood it. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is not nice. But it's the truth, isn't it? That only as we are eating the flesh of Christ crucified and drinking and just adoring all that his wonderful blood achieved for us, we will not live this Christian life. We need all five of these offerings. So let's have a look at the sin offering. If you don't find you pick this up straight away, don't worry. It's taken, all I want to do really over these weeks is to start to give us just a glimpse, just an idea. I'd like to, in a way, if possible, to deposit something in our hearts. Something in our hearts. So that, you know, you think about these offerings. You think about that peace offering. You think about this oil and this bread. You think about this whole burnt offering going up to God. You know, you appreciate the fact that Jesus forgives our sins and has dealt with the sin nature. Fantastic thing. So I'd like to, in not too much time, to just take us through this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, this is Leviticus chapter 4, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them. Let's stop there. Speak to the sons of Israel, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done. You see, they were having to make sacrifices for things that they didn't even know they'd committed. Because our standards of righteousness are so low compared to God. And God is so holy. The reason for the cross is very simple in a way. It's that on one side of God's nature, if you can imagine that this podium here, this is the cross. And on this side, we have the holiness of God, and on this side we have the love of God. And the cross stands in the middle between the holiness and the love of God as being the thing that was absolutely necessary. I don't understand why this should be. I don't understand why it should be. This is what it says in 1 Timothy about God. When the angels in Revelation and in Isaiah were speaking, they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. That God's nature is absolutely holy. And there's nothing that you and I can do about it. It just is. And this is sometimes why it's better without notes. Don't worry. It's what it says is that God dwells in unapproachable light. God dwells in unapproachable light. It's like suddenly, you know, Paul breaks out into worship of who God really is. He dwells in inapproachable light. I think it says in Habakkuk, his eyes are too pure to behold evil. God is so utterly and completely pure. His eyes are so pure that he cannot look upon evil. Sometimes, you know, we can't understand these things at all. And I believe that we're not supposed to understand them. I remember when my father died, and I wasn't sure whether he'd received salvation from God. And as I was musing over that and worrying about it, the verse came to me when Abraham is pleading with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says these words. He says, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Now, we just have to trust that God, who is absolutely holy, is absolutely just. We cannot question his judgment. It says at the end of Romans, how unsearchable are his judgments. It's not our job to search out the wisdom and the justice of God. We just have to hold up our hands and say, God, you're holy and you're just. But it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How glorious is that? The cross was where the holiness of God met the love of God. Why did Jesus have to die? All I can say is that sin was so serious to God, and God is so holy, that somebody had to take the judgment of God on himself for us. And God saw that the only solution to that was Jesus himself, coming as the Lamb of God. And that is the reason for all these different offerings in the Old Testament. God is holy. If the anointed priest sins, you find it in Leviticus 4, the sin offering, it's always about the person. It's to do not with the thing they've done, but it's to do with who they are. There's the priest, it talks about the leader, one of the common people, which I suppose that's where we'd put ourselves in, wouldn't we? All these different people, it's about them. And the sin offering is about us as individuals, not so much about what we do. The anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt upon the people. Let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. And so they had to bring this bull without defect. Who is the bull without defect? Who is the lamb without defect? It had to be without defect. It's Jesus. He is the lamb. He is the only one. It says in one of my old favorite hymns, I loved this even before I was a Christian, there is a green hill far away. It says that only he was good enough to unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Only he was good enough. It had to be a lamb without defect. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. Have you thought about this? The priest or the common person, they had to get that animal and they had to bring it through all the camp of Israel. They had to bring it to the door. And you can imagine them lifting up their curtains. Ooh, I wonder what he's done. I wonder what she's done. As they brought this priest, he had to bring the biggest one of all. You know, he's dragging this massive great bull into the doorway of the house of God. And it indicated publicly that there'd been a problem. Okay? He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull. This thing of laying hands on the head. It says that we should hold fast to the head. I think it says in Colossians, we need to hold on to the head of Jesus. And it was identifying them with that bull. So that bull was having the sin of the priest transferred to it. And once they'd laid hands on the head of the bull, it says that the sinner, in this case the priest, had to slay the bull before the Lord. In the trespass offering, this is different. It's the priest that kills the animal. In this instance, it is the sinner who kills the bull. As you read through the book of Acts, you find that the Holy Spirit makes this very clear. And it talks about the people being responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. This same Jesus, it says, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, who you crucified, the sinner slays the animal in the sin offering. We must realize that it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Not somebody else's, not Adam's sin. It's very easy to blame Adam, isn't it? He gets a lot of stick, that guy. But it's us. It's my sin that crucified him. He brought that bull, and he killed the bull. And then he had to take some of the blood and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Here's a picture of what happened. The priest took the blood And he brought it in to the sanctuary. There he is. In this case, it's a picture of the high priest. The high priest had to take off all his garments, these beautiful garments. So he had nothing on him but white. And he had bare feet and he had to be cleaned first. And he took that blood in. And the priest in the sin offering had to take that blood and he had to sprinkle it before that curtain. Because God wanted us to come into the holy place by the blood. We think the blood of Jesus, the sin offering, was sacrificed so that we could be saved. Hallelujah. But there's more, Johnson. There's more. There's a second hallelujah, and I'm waiting to hear it. Jesus shed his blood so that we could draw near to him. That's the reason he died. From God's point of view, he wanted his people back. It says that Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Hallelujah! Amen. That's good. Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This blood wasn't just shed to save us. This blood was shed that we might come to God. And he had to take some of that blood and he had to put it on the altar of incense. And that's a picture in the Bible of our worship and our praise and our adoration. In Revelation, it talks about the prayers of the saints going up as incense to God. And that blood was taken from that bull that fell to the ground into the holy place. And that blood was put on the horns of that altar of incense so that you and I might have access to God, so that you and I can worship him. I think it's impossible to really worship God with a strong sense of being unforgiven. We need the blood, we need to be cleansed, and we need to be conscious of his righteousness when we pray and when we praise and when we worship. Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I shan't take much longer. But I want you to just see this. If you can be patient, there's tremendous teaching in here. And if you could maybe read Leviticus for yourself and begin to see this. It says, he shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails. So he had to take a knife and he had to cut all the fat from the inside of the animal. And that fat he took and he put that fat on that brass altar. And the inside parts of the animal. And it went up in smoke on the altar. And it says, a little further on, it says, later on in Leviticus, it talks about this smoke going up from the fat as a sweet savor to God. There was a part of the cross, as I mentioned before, that was only for God. And that was the very inside part of Jesus. When he died, he cried out, you know, that God would receive his spirit. There was a part of Jesus, the part of the cross that was just worship. And that's this fat. It's a picture of what is most special and most precious in that animal. And then moving on to verse 11. The hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is all the rest of the bull he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So what the priest did, just picture this. This thumping great bull lying on the ground, dead now. Do you know 40 liters of blood came out of that bull? 40 liters. And it says that was poured out on the side of the altar. It was a bloody affair. It was nasty. all that blood. It was poured out. And again, it's saying that there was a price that had to be paid. It was the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the altar for us. And then they had to take the carcass outside the camp. Now, you saw that picture of the tabernacle. I don't know how far it was. Quarter of a mile, half a mile, dragging that bull. Can you imagine? I suppose they got an ox cart or something and shoved this great carcass on the thing. And then they had to take it outside the camp. And there was a place, a holy place, where they burnt it. And they burnt it until there was nothing left of it at all. And that is a picture of our flesh. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died for us. He took our nature upon himself. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. It's Christ that lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. In Romans 6, it says that we are dead. We have died with Christ. It's not talking about the future. It's not talking about the present. It says we died with him. When Jesus died upon the cross, that evil nature that we inherited died with him. And the good news is that when it went outside that camp and it was burnt entirely until there was nothing left there but ashes. So great was the destruction of the flesh. And it says in the Bible, it says that through death he destroyed him who had power over death. That is the devil, and freed those who through fear of death were subject to bondage all their lives. Through death, through the cross, Jesus destroyed him that had power over death. That is the devil. Not only did our nature go down, but the devil's power over us was destroyed when that carcass was destroyed. He had no further claim on us because we are crucified with Christ and we are buried with him. Hallelujah. It's fantastic. I just love that picture, that carcass. You having trouble with the old man? Just drag it outside the camp. Burn it. Just imagine it being burned on that bonfire outside the camp. It's a wonderful and amazing thing. An amazing picture that Jesus died outside the city wall. He died, it says in Hebrews, therefore Jesus, it says he perished outside the camp. Outside the camp. He died for us outside as a picture of that carcass being burnt up for us. There are two things in closing, you'd be glad to know, in closing, two things that I feel I'd like us to do over these few weeks. One is appreciation, and the other is application. I want us to appreciate what Jesus did when he died on the cross. I want our understanding and our revelation of the cross to grow wonderfully. But I want us to apply it to our lives, because Jesus died that something might be achieved. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the Father, if I don't have to do this, please take this cup away from me. But he knew that he had to go through with it. And so he died for us. He had to. So I want you to take that blood and apply it to your life week by week. When the Passover lamb was sacrificed, they killed that lamb, they shed its blood, and they had to get a bunch of hyssop, and they had to dip it in that bowl full of blood, and they had to take it and they had to put it over the top and the sides of their doors. There was an application of the blood of Jesus. Every day, I pray, and Joe and I pray, for our family and for the business and for our property. Yesterday our neighbor was burgled. Praise God we weren't. Been nice if he wasn't too. Perhaps we should pray for him as well. But we cover our lives with the blood of Jesus. We cover our lives with the blood. We apply the blood of Jesus in forgiveness, in redemption. In many ways we cover ourselves with that blood. That last verse, Leviticus 4:20, he shall also do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. Remember, you're supposed to be forgiven at the end of this. The idea isn't to make you conscious of your sin. The idea is that you get your sin forgiven. And not only do we have forgiveness, we have redemption, we have deliverance. You know, we have a complete setting free through the blood of Jesus. It says that we should be saved from all things, freed from all things by the cross of Jesus. Martin, musicians, would you mind just coming? I want us to just spend a little time appreciating what Jesus has done. I'm asking the musicians to just play something quietly. And I want to just read out to you, as we do this, as an act of worship, I want to read out to you some of the things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. This is appreciation time, all right? Appreciation and application. I'm just going to read out some of the things that happened on the cross. And I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's so hard to talk about the cross, Lord. It's so inadequate, Father. There's so much that could be said, Lord. So much, Lord. And so much that could be revealed by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just want to worship you, Lord. We open our hearts to you this morning, Lord. We open our hearts to you for the application of your glorious blood, Lord Jesus. Give us a spirit of revelation, we pray, Lord. Open our eyes to see that tree, Lord. Thank you, Lord.